before we continue. Heavenly Father, we are humbled, Lord, by you. Lord, your ways are so much higher than our ways. And Lord, we don't understand it all. But Father, you possess infinite wisdom, Lord, and you work out even what we see as evil, and wonder how on earth do you allow this, Lord, and yet you use even evil to bring about good, to bring about your purposes in the life of those who love you. And Father, we want to worship you. We want to bring you glory and bring you honor, because you, in your infinite wisdom, have sent Jesus Christ to be a man, Lord, to live a life of righteousness, a life that we are supposed to live, Lord, but are incapable of because of our own sinfulness. And Father, that Christ died the death that we have to die, Lord. So we just praise you, Lord, that you, when you draw us to yourself, when you awaken our souls to the truth of the gospel, that you impute Christ's righteousness to us and you take our sins away. And we just praise you and thank you for that, Father. Amen. Okay. Well, it's been truly a very joyful time for us here. I want to thank you all for making it memorable to us that we've had a lovely meal with Dan and Frida. And also this morning, Bobby, when we sat in your FOF class, just Bobby was teaching on the gifts of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, at least there is, I know of one man at least that has the gift of mercy in this church. He came up to my wife and gave them a little roll of sweets, and he said, "Your husband was nervous this morning. He should maybe for his dry mouth." So there is one man with the gift of mercy among you, and also, of course, I don't know who that gentleman is, but if he's here tonight, I thank you for that. He's also just traveling up here. Obviously, when you're new to a place, it's easy to get lost. And fortunately, we have this little satellite navigation, the GPS, that was very helpful. And I don't know how we sometimes get around. Once you get used to technology, it's hard to think back of how did we do this before we had this. But it reminds me of a story in South Africa. The gentleman was on his way to Fort Hare. Now, Fort Hare is actually a college in the southeastern part of South Africa. It's a fairly rural area. It's in the middle of nowhere, and he was driving and looking to find his way there. And after a while, when he got lost, he stopped, and he's just one of the locals, and he asked him, "So, excuse me, sir, can you direct me to Fort Hare?" And the gentleman said, "Yebo unkosi," okay, which means sure. Anyway, so he directs him, said, "No, sir, what you do have to do is you keep going down this road, and you keep traveling. Then you're going to cross over a bridge, and you're going to get to a T-junction. You take the left, and then you keep going, and then..." No. "What you do is you go that way." "You keep going down to the left, you keep traveling. There'll be a massive tree on your right hand side. Just behind that tree is a turn off to the right. Take that turn off. Keep going. You'll go through a narrow gate, and just after the narrow gate, there is again a T junction, and you need to turn. No. "What you have to do is go back from where you come from. If you follow the road back, past that traffic light in that little town, just the one traffic light in the town, you just go through that again. Take a right-hand side, go all the way around, and there's a little school on the left-hand side. And if you go to the left-hand side, you turn right again." And they said, no. I said, "Sorry, sir. If you want to go to Fort Hare, you can't start here." And oftentimes, we lose our way very quickly. And even but the scripture rather is very clear that there are only two ways in life, the way of wisdom and the way of folly, or the way of righteousness and the way of unrighteousness. And what I want us to do is just to look at Psalm 1 tonight. Now Psalm 1 is, as the Psalms are a wonderful compilation of poetry, truth contained in a poetic style that resonates with us as Christians very easily, because we can understand the struggles of the authors as they cry out to God in numerous ways. So it's easy for us as Christians to relate to the Psalms, and the Psalm begins with how blessed is the man. And actually, it used to be that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 is believed to be one psalm. Psalm 1 starts with how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, and then Psalm 2 actually ends with how blessed are all who take refuge in him. And it is believed that originally those two were actually one psalm. And also we find that the Psalms are is category. You can actually categorize them in different, distinct genres. Well, not genres, but categories. One is Psalms of praise, Psalms of lament, Psalms of thanksgiving, of trust, of coronation, and also, of course, wisdom psalms. And that is where Psalm 1 falls in. Psalm 1 falls in the wisdom category. And it's there to as most of the wisdom literature, if you think back to Proverbs, where it's very clear, where it depicts the way of wisdom against the way of folly. And in the psalm is basically explained to us these two ways. So we don't have to worry about which way to take. Well, we do have to worry, let me rephrase that. But there's not a multiple of choices, like the man in Fort Hare where he doesn't know where he's going. We only have one of two choices. And that is important to know that, to realize that. Growing up in a church in South Africa, but knowing a lot about Scripture, but not believing it, never repented, never turned away from sin to the righteousness that's found in Christ. So there is a clear distinction where if you are traveling on one road, that you need to make a change. If you are on the road of folly, you need to stop. And then follow the way of righteousness. And that can only be done once we've met Christ, when the Lord draws you to himself and awaken your heart to the truth of the Scripture, to the truth of the gospel. And there's, once that happened, there's no room for lukewarmness or half-heartedness. You have to fully follow that way. So Psalm 1 presents us with basically three or four different differences between these two ways. But let me read the psalm first. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And as I said, in the psalm we find four differences between these two ways, between the way of unrighteousness and the way of righteousness, or the way of folly and the way of wisdom. And they are, the first distinctum is they are different in the kind of relations in life that we have. That's verses 1, and also it there's a distinction or a difference. The second one is a difference between our reaction towards the law or towards the word of God. The third distinction is there's a difference between the end result of our lives. And fourthly, there's a difference between the reality with God, that the unrighteous man stands in a different reality to God than what the righteous man is. So the psalmist kicks off and he says, how blessed is the man. Now that blessed is emphatic. It's almost like it's in exclamation mark behind it. It is actually in the plural, signifying that this is a very blessed person. It's come from the perspective of someone who stands in a covenant relationship with God. You can also translate it as fortunate, or sometimes in our language we would say, oh, you are so privileged, or you are so blessed, or you are so honored to do, and fill in the blank. Or you might tell me, oftentimes people tell me, okay, you study at Master Seminary, oh man, you are so blessed. And it has the idea of almost envy. Envy in a good way, sort of, wow, that is great. That would be nice to actually to go there or to worship at a church that honors God and honors His Word. You are so blessed that you have a pastor that loves the Lord, that seeks to follow His ways, that seeks to lead His people to a closer relationship with God. You are fortunate. You are so blessed, and that's the idea that we have here. And that introductory they call it a beatitude. If you think of Jesus when he's in the Sermon of the Mount, he uses the same word, but he uses the Greek word makarios. But in the Psalms, we find it in Psalm 32:1, which starts, "How blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Psalm 41, verse 1, "How blessed is he who considers the helpless. The Lord will deliver him in a day of trouble." Psalm 112, verse 1, "How blessed is a man who fears the Lord, who delights in his commandments." And also the well-known verse in Psalm 119, verse 1, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord." So the first one is the difference between these two ways are the different relations in life that a blessed man have, the righteous man have, against an unrighteous man. The wicked, "How blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked." And the wicked is obviously depicting the unrighteous man, the one guilty of violating God's law, violating God's standard of living. That is what is in mind here. David describes it in Psalm 36, verses 1 to 5. He says, "Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes, for it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil." The wicked have no regard for God. They do not fear God. So the man who is blessed, who is to be considered blessed, he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not follow their advice. He doesn't lend his ear out to the advice of the unrighteous. He doesn't buy into their ideas. He doesn't follow their counsel. Proverbs 12:5 says, "The thought of the righteous are just, but the counsel of the wicked are deceitful." And James described the wisdom of the world. He describes them as earthly, as natural, and as demonic. And in that context, it basically means that is natural is coming from out of a depraved man, a man that has not been regenerated. The knowledge or the wisdom that comes from such a man is natural, is demonic, it is contrary to the scriptures, contrary to the word of God. And the man who do not follow that is blessed, who do not lend his ears out to that. I know of a lady in South Africa who had marital problems, and she was seeking counsel, but after hearing the counsel from the word, she rejected that, and she followed the counsels of her friends, and her friends were all divorced ladies, embittered people. And obviously that's the kind of advice that she received. Now fortunately, as far as I know, her marriage is still intact, but she is lending out her ears to the wrong advice. She is lending out her ears to the counsel of the wicked, of those who reject the ways of the Lord, and openly so. The next thing is nor stands in the path of sinners. That is, the man who is blessed does not stand in the path of sinners. Sin again is the idea of missing the mark. You know the analogy that, in a non-theological way, missing the mark was basically something was used of an archer that was firing his arrow towards the target and he misses it. The same thing is that God has a certain standard for living, and if we fall short of that, we failed, then we've missed the mark, then we've sinned. And then it says it does not stand in the path of sinners. Now, path comes from the Hebrew word derek, which basically signify path or way. And it's the idea of traveling from one point to another, from point A to point B. And what will happen is if you want to go to Modesta, there's obviously more than one route here, so the analogy was not going to work well, but you follow a certain route that you are comfortable, that you know the shortest route that you go. But say there were no roads and you have to follow that way. After a while, you would find your way, which is the best way to go. And every time you would travel that route, you would go the same way. You would follow the same way, and you would trample down the vegetation, and sooner or later the earth in that area will harden, and you'll have this little pathway that you would follow. We see the same thing in South Africa, where the climate is, well, in certain parts where it's dry, when animals go to drink, they follow the same little path down to the drinking hole. And after a while, if you take an aerial photograph of the area, you'll see that almost like a spider's web, all these little trails going through the bush to the drinking hole, because they follow the same path. It's become a habit to them, and that is the idea behind that word, is the way or the path of sinners is the habit of sinners. It's not they are not missing the mark occasionally, because then we all would fall in that category. But it is where their sin has become a way of life. It's become a habit to them, and what the psalmist say, the man who is blessed does not stand there, does not stand in the way of, he does not associate with the lifestyle of the sinner. He does not linger around the sinner to be influenced by them. Beware of just the our magazines, the tabloids are very explicit in portraying the lifestyle of the rich and famous, which for most part are very ungodly and unrighteous. But people just buy those things to find out what whoever their celebrity is that they like. They buy that to see what these people have been up to. And that is the idea. We are enticed. We look at the we are infatuated by their lifestyle, and a lifestyle that actually goes against God's word. Another one is, he says, still in the same category of different relations, is the blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, a scoffer is that man that is openly ridiculing or basically shunning God, rejecting him, rejecting his ways, rejecting his claim on his life. He is scoffing at God. You need to be careful how we deal with such a person, how we approach such a person. It says there in Proverbs 9, verse 7 and 8, it says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insult for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you." Also in Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. Does that mean we would never confront someone who's a scoffer? No, not at all. We do, but we realize that most time when someone has turned into a scoffer, he has already made up his mind. He's heard about God. He knows the claim that God is on his life, and yet he rejects that. He scoffs that. Maybe a good example of that was Pharaoh. Pharaoh when he was asked to release the Israelites, he did not. Even when God showed him his power, he still did disdain God and reject God, reject the claim that God has on the Israelites. Just the initial confrontation is insightful to me between Pharaoh and Moses. When Moses asked him to let the Israelites go, he said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." And that's it. "I do not know the Lord." It signifies I do not acknowledge God to be God. So the same idea of a scoffer would be in our time would be those who follow different religions and are set in their ways and are actively pursuing their religion their way. They do not accept God. They do not accept His way of salvation. They do not accept Christ. They scoff at that. They laugh at that. The wisdom of the world laughs at or rejects the wisdom of God, which is what we find in His provision for us in Christ. So he said, the blessed man does not sit in the seat of a scoffer. And that is, again, the idea of almost dwelling, staying in the same place, being among them. And we need to be careful when we associate with scoffers. By all means, evangelize them, but be very careful, because 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that bad company corrupts good morals. They will influence you. If you stay in there, if you dwell with them, if you sit in the seat of scoffers, you sit amongst them, you listen to their teaching, they will sow a seed of doubt in your mind. But if you go in the name of Christ to evangelize them and be bold, obviously we are in Christ, those who have been saved and are protected by God. We have this in this first verse. We have a sort of a progressive, deteriorating picture. First of all, the one who lends out his ears to the wicked, then the counsel of the wicked those who lends out his ears to the counsel of the wicked will soon follow their ways, which ultimately leads a person away from God to a point where he finds God someone to scoff at, to ridicule. And it says that the righteous man, he does not follow that way. He does not lend out his ear to the counsel of the wicked. He does not associate with the ways of sinners, and he does not dwell among scoffers. The second difference that we have is a different reaction to the law of God. See, the blessed man, he delights in the law of the Lord. He is someone who meditates on it day and night. It's not just occasionally, but it's all the time. He is consumed by and saturated by the Word of God. He delights in it because he has a right understanding of God. And it was so helpful, this little DVD clip that we've seen tonight is just how precious God's Word is. If you think about the almighty, powerful God, how does He speak to us? He speaks to us through His Word. Do we delight in His Word? Do we appreciate it? Do we love His Word? Do we seek it? Do we long to go and find answers from God? It's like God speaking to us when we open His Word. It is not a dry book. It is not a book of, it's not a human book. It's a book inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we should delight in that. It should bring us pleasure to read scriptures. There should be no greater joy for us than to seek out the counsel of God, to seek out His words instead of whatever else may be tugging at our attacking at us for our attention, because this is God speaking to us, and it gives us direction. It does not leave us to fumble about in the dark. God's word is accurate. Titus 1:2 says that God cannot lie. God is the only one who can declare the end from the beginning. All of Scripture has been, well, all of Scripture will be fulfilled. Many of the prophecies has already been fulfilled with great accuracy. And those who reject that find all kinds of ingenious excuses to try and make God's word less than what it is. But this is God's word, and we need to delight in it. We need to meditate it day and night. Meditation is not the idea of Eastern religion where it's sitting there emptying your mind. That is not the idea here. The Hebrew idea is actually filling your mind with Scripture, with the idea of obeying it, of doing it, of actually applying it to your life. And it has a verbal connotation to it. It's almost like a quiet, silent muttering, reading it aloud. But the delight of the Lord is in the law of the Lord. And it's to focus your mind, because oftentimes if you read silently and you read and you look up and say, what did I just read? I can't remember a thing that I've just read. It's because our mind drifts away. But when we meditate on the Lord's word and you actually read out loud, and I would encourage you to do that in your quiet time, read the scriptures aloud. Not, well, if you want to wake up the rest of the family, then be bold and proclaim it loudly. But if not, but just so that you are engaged with your mouth, that will focus your attention. And that will fill your mind with Scripture, and you'll probably remember it much better as well. So the dedication of the man who's blessed to the law of the Lord is complete. It is comprehensive and it's intensive. It is not just something that he does occasionally. He does it all the time. And the law of the Lord, I mean, the actual direct translation here refers to the Torah, to the law, the first five books of the Bible. But we who live this side of the cross, who have the full revelation in Christ, and we have the complete canon of Scripture, we can read the Word of God in that section, that it is the Word of God that should be our delight. It is the Word of God that we should meditate on it day and night. Then it brings us to the third difference. There's a difference between the results in the end of our lives. He says in verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In whatever he does, he prospers. So the righteous man, the blessed man, will be like a tree planted. You can also translate that verse planted as in transplanted, taken and put somewhere else. Away, we all, when we are born, in sin, and the Lord needs to save us. And when He saves you and He puts you on the path of righteousness, that's when He transplants you from where you were to a different place, to a more fruitful place. And the fruitful place is planted by the streams of water. And the streams of water can also be directly translated as the division of water. And I mean, you have so many fruit trees here, so you would relate to this well. It is it's a picture of agriculture in the Eastern countries, where they would dug these little canals for water to flow in order to irrigate the trees or their vegetation or whatever the crops that they are growing. And the same idea is here, is that you would be taken, the righteous man would be taken from where he is, and he would be planted to a place where he would be fed and nourished and refreshed by God through His Word and through His Spirit. So that is the idea of a tree planted by the streams of water, and it will yield its fruit in season. A tree that does not bear fruit is useless. I don't know trees very well, but if I look at a tree and I'm not sure, is that a lemon tree or is that an orange tree? I'm not sure. But when it bears fruit, I know that's an orange tree and that's a lemon tree. A reason why a tree exists is to bear fruit. Fruit trees, and the tree only finds its significance in when it bears fruit. And the same with a righteous man, with the blessed man, he will produce the fruit of righteousness. He will accomplish all that God has purpose for him. It goes on that its leaf will not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. And in that, whatever he does is actually a passive verb. He prospers. It's not something he does, but it's something that God does for him. It is, you are faithful towards God. You shun the counsel of the wicked and the ways of the sinners and the seed of the scoffers. You delight yourself in God, in His Word, and meditate on it, and then God will make you prosperous. He will accomplish what He has set out for you to accomplish. In Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And again, I just this morning, thinking back now of this morning in that lesson on the gifts that God has gifted this church with all the gifts that is necessary for God to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. And He has a certain work for you as a body of believers that you need to accomplish for Him. It's not a mystery. We can just think of the top of our head of the Great Commission, to go out and evangelize people, to teach them about Christ, to bring them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is part of the work that God has prepared for you as a people. The question is, do you bear fruit in that? Do I bear fruit in that? Am I bearing fruit in what God has purposed me to accomplish? And then the question should be, okay, I'm not sure, go back to, which counsel am I following? What books am I reading? Am I reading secular books, psychology? Where do I seek my counsel? Do I seek my counsel from God and His Word? Do I seek my counsel from the world? We go back as how do I relate to God's Word? Am I actively seeking and pursuing Him to gain my knowledge of Christ through the Scriptures? That is what we should strive, because then we will prosper. Then we will accomplish the things that God has prepared for us before, and that we should walk in them. But it goes on in verse 4, it says, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." The wicked are compared to chaff. Now, again, in a community where agriculture is so big, you can tell me probably better what chaff is than I can tell you. But it is once they harvested their wheat, the grain, they would, after it's been dried out, would throw it on a threshing floor, and they would have their little donkeys or animals, or ox, maybe tread off all the grains that is attached to the stalk. So those are separated, and then on a windy day, the farmer would come with his winnowing fork, and he would throw that in the air, And the grain would fall back to the threshing floor, and the chaff, that which is dry, which is fruitless, which doesn't contain any useful element, is just blown away. And then what they normally do with that, they burn up the chaff. And Scripture uses that picture often in the Bible as a reference to judgment, where God is judging his people that's as being worthless and in need of judgment and correction. Yeah. So then in the end result, we'll show that the righteous are blessed and are made to prosper and has fulfilled their God-given purpose. But the wicked man's life is characterized by fruitlessness. It is dry, useless, unstable, and easily blown away by the wind. None of us wants to think of our life in those terms. We want our lives to mean something. We think we need to leave a legacy of something that people will remember us when we are not here anymore. But unless you are walking in the way of righteous, unless you are a blessed man in the sense that the psalmist described it, your life would be, the only purpose that your life would serve is to bring glory to God through his judgment on you. And none of us wants to think about that, but that is the reality of it. He said that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. So the wicked does not even have a place among the righteous. They are condemned from the start and will not stand in the judgment. They will not be able to endure it. They will be conspicuous in their absence, for they will be cast from his presence. And the commentators differ on what is mean by the judgment. Is that judgment in the end, sort of at the great white throne judgment, or is that judgment now in this life? Now, I don't think from the context that the writer has an eschatological judgment in mind, but he does refer to a specific judgment because he uses the article. He talks about this or the judgment. And I think what he's referring to is the judgment that God brought upon Israel on occasion when he is removing the chaff from among them. He brought judgment on Israel. And so I think that's what the psalmist is referring to. So we've seen that there are two ways of life that are marked by vivid differences. The differences relate to the difference in relations one have, the different reactions one has to the law, and the different in the results of your life. And then the last one, these two ways are different because there are different realities with God. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And the reality is that God knows the way of the righteous. He knows the blessed man. And the man who shuns the counsel of the world, who delights in his word, God knows that man. He knows him. And the word is indicates more than just intellectual knowledge. It is relational knowledge. Because if it's intellectual knowledge, God knows about the wicked as well. But here, as the idea of a relational knowledge that God has with you, an intimate knowledge that God has of the righteous, it includes a meaning that God has an active interest in the righteous, in guiding him, his guidelines to ensure that he indeed is blessed, and it includes an element of approval, that God approves of the righteous man. This morning I read Psalm 139, which is just a vivid reminder of how intimately God knows us. He knows his people. In 2 Timothy 2:9, he said, "The Lord knows those who are his." And that is the reality of the righteous man. So do you know God relationally? Do you know him personally? And we know that this psalm, none of us can fully live out this psalm. There was only one person that ever fully lived out this psalm, and that is, of course, Jesus Christ. He never considered the counsel of the wicked. He never walked in the way of sinners. He never sat in the seat of scoffers. He himself, who is the Word incarnate, obviously he delights in God's Word. And as a man, he only did what the Father showed him to do. He was perfectly obedient. And he accomplished, God made him prosper in what he sent him to do, living a sinless life. That is just an amazing accomplishment. A sinless life. Christ never sinned. From the day that he was born to the day of the cross, Christ never sinned. God made him prosper in that, which is to our benefit, because that righteous life, when we trust in Christ, when we believe in him, is imputed to us, that we may have the righteousness of Christ. So my exhortation to you this evening is, be the blessed man. Be the man who shuns all these things. But first of all, before you can endeavor that, be the man who is in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who are enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And that narrow gate is Christ. The way is Christ. And the end of all things is Christ. All things will be reconciled to Christ, some through salvation and others through judgment. If you have not trusted in Christ, if you have not placed your faith in him, then may I implore you, beg you to consider Christ, to repent of your sins, turn to him in faith, that he may give you his righteousness, and that will enable you through his Holy Spirit to walk in a way that is pleasing to him. That will enable you to shun the advice and the ways of the world. That will enable you through the Spirit to delight in the law of the Lord, to delight in his word, become precious to you. And through the Spirit, you will be able to accomplish what God has set out for you. And ultimately, you will be him and you are known by God and will be with him. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your goodness to us, Lord, that you have given us your precious word. Lord, we thank you that you are not a silent God, that we don't have to fumble around in darkness looking for the right way, searching our own way and in our own wisdom, but yet you have given us your word. Lord, we thank you for Christ, who is the Word incarnate, Lord, who has obeyed all that you have decreed, Lord, and that you died for us. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for living the life that we had to live and die the death that we have to die. And Father, I pray for this group of people, this body of yours in Hickman. Father, I pray that you will bless them. Father, I pray that you will enable them to shun the counsel of the wicked and the ways of the world, Lord, and that they will delight in your word. Father, I've heard so many things, good things already, Lord, and you know them. You know them well because you know each one here. Father, and I will pray that they will grow in their understanding of Christ. They will grow in their knowledge of the gospel. And not only knowledge, Father, but that they will live it. Father, that they will live out the gospel. Father, that the gospel will penetrate each and every aspect of their lives, that they will bring glory to you. Father, I pray that this church would be a beacon of light for you in this area. Father, that the word will be proclaimed strongly as it is already. I pray for Pastor Andy, and just rejoice in the granting of the visa, Lord. We know that even that is in your hands, and we just praise you and thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you will use him mightily here. And Father, as he loves your flock over here in Hickman, and, Lord, just bless us as we depart, and we desire to bring you honor and glory in all we say and do and think. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.